Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And this morning we're, for the next 3 weeks anyway, hopefully not longer, but three for sure, we're going to be looking at verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3. In that text, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." This is the final command of Paul in this section of this chapter that deals with the harmony in the church, the one anothering in the church of Jesus Christ. We saw that in verse 8, that in the church we're to put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. In verse 9, we're not to lie to one another. In verse 12, "So then as those who have been chosen by God, beloved, holy beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other." In verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body." And now in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another," again, "with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Let the word of Christ, richly dwell within you. That's what I want to focus on this Sunday and next Sunday. This morning, we're just going to take it in two parts. And this morning, we're just going to ask ourselves, well, what is the word of Christ? And what do I do with it? Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. So this morning, we're going to look at, well, what is the word of Christ? And next week, we're going to discover, well, how do I take it from my head to my heart? How can I take it that I read it, I see it with my mind, and it dwells in my heart? We'll look at that next week. This morning, what is the word of Christ? Well, the word of Christ could refer to the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, I'm just going to flip there. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, in which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." What is this word? "For I delivered to you first of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The word of Christ could refer to the gospel message, the message about Christ. It is the message about him, his person, his office, his work. It is the message of peace and pardon by his blood. It's the message of justification by his righteousness. It is the message of our salvation through his obedience, suffering, and death. So the word of Christ could be, Paul could be telling us, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Let all that is spoken of him fill your life. The word of Christ could refer to his teaching. We know Jesus spoke the word. In Matthew, in chapter 5, in verse 1, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven.'" The word of Christ, the word of Christ could be the message of Christ, all the words that he spoke when he was here on earth. And the Holy Spirit made sure and supervised the Gospels, the writers of the Gospel in Acts, and gave us the very words of Christ that he spoke. These words of the Sermon on the Mount, his parables, his prophecies, his instruction. So we could have the word of Christ as the words that he spoke while on earth, that we could have those dwell in our hearts. It could be that. But the word of Christ could refer to the whole Bible. John Gill, Dr. John Gill, who was an old Baptist just before Spurgeon, and he had this to say: all the writings of the Old and New Testaments, which are by inspiration of God, were indicted by the Spirit of Christ, speak and testify of him, and were written for his sake and on his account, therefore may be called his word, and are what should be searched into, carefully attended to, diligently read, and frequently meditated upon, and which are able, under divine blessing, to furnish with all spiritual wisdom, or to make men wise unto salvation. How is all the Bible the word of Christ? In Luke chapter 9, at the Transfiguration, a cloud came, and Peter and James and Jesus walked into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Note what God the Father said in the presence of Moses and Elijah with Christ and the presence of the apostles. He says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Moses, we know, was highly esteemed in the Bible, highly esteemed in Jewish history, and highly esteemed in the Bible as a mediator of the Old Covenant and also the mouthpiece of God to Israel. But this great prophet Moses, listen to what he had to say. Listen to what Moses had to say. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak them, all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" Moses says someday God's going to raise up a prophet, and his words are my words. Listen to him. At the time of the New Testament period, the Jews were waiting expectantly for the prophet who was to come. And we know even the Samaritans, as Jesus met the woman in the well, you know that story. She said, "We know a prophet is coming." Well, who is the prophet? Peter made it very clear that the words of Moses meant something for those who were alive at that time of life of Peter. He said, listen to Peter, he said this: "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." You read Acts chapter 3, 23. Moses said, Peter saying, Jesus is the one Moses is speaking of. Jesus is that prophet. When Christ appeared and fulfilled everything in Moses' prophecy, Christ spoke all that God commanded in perfection, authority, and awe. So let's get this straight. Let's go back and just, I don't want to lose you. I want you to think it through. So A voice comes from heaven. A voice of God. And said, this is my son. Listen to him. Well, why should we listen to him? Because God said, he is my prophet. He's the one who's going to speak to me. But God wasn't alone. Even Moses said, someday God is going to raise up a prophet. Listen to him. Peter says, Jesus is the prophet. And when Jesus spoke, the testimony of the scripture is, all were amazed. Listen to Mark. They were all amazed. So they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. In Mark 2:12, and he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that we were all amazed. They were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. From the book of Hebrews, we see that Christ, he swallowed up and he replaced Aaron the priest, didn't he? He is the true priest of God. All other priests merely pointed to him. He is the only man who is able to represent men before God and to offer a sacrifice that would put away our sins. If you read the Gospels and the book of Acts, you will see that Christ is our true king. He has swallowed up and replaced David as king. He is the sovereign who reigns over men with all authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And when you read Hebrews and Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, and 1 Peter and 2 Peter, on and on, Christ is the prophet who swallows up and replaces with all authority Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses. They all point to him. Yes, he is the true prophet who speaks the very words of God. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the world. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly caller, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things were to be spoken later. But Christ was a faithful son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and our boast firm unto the end. You may say to yourself, okay, I believe the New Testament is the word of Christ, but the Old Testament is the word of Isaiah, the word of Jeremiah, the word of Moses. So I got the words of Isaiah, the words of Jeremiah, and the words of Moses. But if you want to learn the words of Christ, you have to go to the New Testament. What did Jesus say about the Old Testament? In the book of Luke, in chapter 24, verses 13 to 27, if you want to turn there, you can read this account with me, but I can read it to you. And behold, two of them were going that day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words which you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman had said. But him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." In all the scriptures. It's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Book of Acts, Romans. It's all the scriptures. All the scriptures are of him and for him and to him. But not only was the Old Testament about Christ, so yeah, okay, we can say, all right, The scriptures are about it, so we can read the Old Testament and learn about Christ. But was Christ really, is it the scriptures of Christ? Like, maybe it's the scriptures of God given to Moses. And the New Testament is the scriptures of Christ given through his apostles. Is the Old Testament the scriptures of Christ? Is all the Bible the word of Christ? Well, we know certainly the Old Testament is about Christ, all about his work, his life, who he was, what we were to look for. His kingdom, his purpose. But it is actually the word of Christ. Well, Peter helps us out there. In 1 Peter 1:10-12, Peter says, "And to this salvation the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time," get this, "the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." This is the glory of Jesus Christ. That the Spirit of Christ was in Jeremiah. It was the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah. It was the Spirit of Christ in Moses as they spoke about Christ. Christ was in them speaking of himself through his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is testifying and speaking of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, just as he is the Spirit of the Father. Here we see the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, making the prophets focusing on the coming of Christ, on the work of Christ, on the death of Christ, on the life of Christ, on the resurrection of Christ, of the kingdom of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ working in them. Graham Goldsworthy said this, "We do not start at Genesis 1 and work our way forward until we discover where the Bible is leading to, or is all leading. Rather, we first come to Christ, and he directs us to study the Old Testament in light of the gospel. The gospel will interpret the Old Testament by showing us its goal and meaning." It can never be pulled apart. It's not a separate book. It's all one book of him, of the Christ. The Old Testament, I believe, as well as the New, is the Word of Christ. And as Christians, we are to read the Old Testament with Christ-focused, gospel-filled eyes. This means we read the Old Testament and apply it as Scripture. We apply it as the Word of Christ, just as we do with the New. Every word is profitable for our spiritual good. And that's what Timothy teaches us, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All of Scripture is the Word of Christ. It is all the Scriptures should be that we should dwell in our hearts. And it's all the Scripture with the glory of Jesus Christ shining and coming out of it. Christ, the Son of God, is on every page of this Bible. We read the Bible, you and I read the Bible, as the new people of God. And when we read the Bible, when we read the Old Testament, when we read the New Testament, we're reading as new creation children. We are reading the Scriptures as the new man in Christ. We are all under new covenant. When we read Genesis, the book of Genesis, and creation, we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All things were made for him and through him. Creation even points to him. It is Jesus. Not only did Jesus create, but Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation. And the old creation points to the new. And it's not separate from Jesus Christ, God's Son. So as we read Genesis, it's not a standalone. It's not complete in itself. We are not reading the Bible correctly if we just read Genesis 1 to 5 in a context all by itself. Oh yes, we can learn that God made the world in so many days. He did this and did that. We can learn about the fall. But the Scriptures weren't designed for that. We weren't designed just to take that little section and read it for knowledge. That section, Genesis 1 to 5, was meant to point us to Christ. We're to find Christ in it and see his glory in it. We are to see the glory of God in the face of his Son. We can never separate God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It radiates with his beauty. When we read of Abraham and the promise that God made to his seed, we cannot separate Christ from it. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians. When God made the promise, he said, and to seed, which is one, which is Christ. Christ is in the Old Testament. He fills it. It speaks of him. He fulfills it. He is. All that we have is in him. And you can get a fullness of Christ in opening all the Word of God. When we read Moses and the law, we say, well, yeah, but that's the old covenant. I'm a new covenant believer, so I'm going to read the New Testament. When we read of Moses and the law, we know that we are no longer under the Mosaic covenant as a rule of life. We are under the law of Christ, which fulfills the law of Moses. We are no longer under Moses' law as covenant law, but we are under it as Scripture. I'm going to explain this in a minute. Moses and the law covenant was not opposed to Christ. They served him. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 and 19. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We don't throw away any part of our Bible. Christ did not come to pull out pages of Scripture and put them in the garbage and said, we don't need it anymore. And that's been, in church history, that's been done. Marcion, back a long, long time ago, probably 200 or 300 years after the apostles died, a couple hundred years after he died, he didn't like a lot of the Bible, so he literally, he ripped out the pages and created his own Bible. He even tore out some of the New Testament pages and thought they were too much like Moses. But how is it? Because we know from reading the New Testament that there's a lot in the law that doesn't apply to us. Like we know that Christ, from the book of Hebrews, we don't have to have a priest anymore who offers sacrifices. So we say, that doesn't apply to us. Christ is our priest. But Jesus said, all must be fulfilled. From the greatest, even to the most smallest point. Like an example of the weightier parts of the law. Let's take something from the Ten Commandments. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, it says, children, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. But then in Ephesians, chapter 6, 1 to 3, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Here we have the commandment given in the law, and it's very clear that the old covenant has been done away, a new covenant has been established, and yet Paul has the liberty to go to the old covenant, pull out a covenant law, and says this applies to you. Well, how can that be? It's because we are no longer under the law as a covenant, but we are under the law as Scripture. You see, under covenant, it's Scripture has children obeying their parents. That happened from the first time Adam and Eve had their first little baby. They just picked him up and said, there, we're going to train you in the Lord. One of the things God wants for you is to honor your mom and dad. They would have taught their children that. Because honoring parents and loving their parents and obeying their parents is God's eternal law. But in the Bible, sometimes God's eternal law is expressed not only eternally as eternal law, as moral law, but it is also expressed covenantally. So you can have a law under one covenant, and then you can have that same law under a different covenant, and yet if the same moral principle carries through. So I can be not under the Mosaic covenant, be under the law of Christ, the new covenant, and still have the same law. But as a Christian, how do I apply the word? I apply it by the covenant I am under. So, as a Christian, I don't tell my children, you obey your parents in the Lord, and you're going to get to move to Jerusalem and inherit some property there. Because that's what the old covenant promised a child who obeyed. They would live long in the land. What land? The land that was theirs, Israel's. But in the new covenant, the promise is, you shall live long on the earth. And that's how I apply it. And you can take that principle for the weightier matters of the law and you can see how it all works out. I don't want to go into controversy, but take the Sabbath. The law says to keep the Sabbath day, which was the sixth day. How does that apply to the new believer? Is the believer in the new covenant under Sabbath? And if he is, how does he keep the Sabbath? What does he do? Does he go to the law of Moses and read it and keep it that way? Or does he go under the covenant that he is under and keep it that way? Well, I believe he goes under the covenant he's under. And he reads the law of Moses as scripture, knowing that it's scripture that's pointing him to Christ. He sees the Sabbath, the law even being fulfilled in Christ. He goes to the new covenant, and the new covenant says it's all type and shadow. Christ is the reality. We rest in him according to Hebrews 4. Does that then annul the law of Sabbath? No, it fulfills the law. What about the least of these commandments? In Deuteronomy 25:4 says, "You shall not muzzle the ox which while he is threshing." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:6-10, "Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expenses? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law," now Paul's referring to the law, "says these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox which is while it's threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope, sharing the crops." I want to read to you from a book, Charles Leiter, in the Law of Christ, what he says about this text. This is the least of the commandments Jesus said that we have the law, that as Christians we fulfill. In these verses, Paul appeals to another of the least of the commandments of the law of Moses: "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." According to Paul, this commandment is fulfilled by Christians as they financially support those who minister the gospel to them. God is indeed concerned about how we treat animals, but according to the Apostle Paul, God's concern for animals is inconsequential compared to his concern for us. God is not concerned for the oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. In other words, the spiritual application of the commandment to us as Christians was God's ultimate concern in giving it in the first place. Here Paul has taken a truly remarkable position concerning the law of Moses. On the one hand, he quotes this commandment as having divine authority. "I'm speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things?" On the other hand, he makes it clear that this divine authority resides not in the fact that the commandment was part of the Mosaic covenant as such, but in the fact that it is part of God's revelation in Scripture. The original place this commandment occupied in the part of the 613 commands of the Mosaic law is of no consequence to Paul. It holds no authority over him or any other Christian on that basis. Rather, Paul's view is it as part of God's Old Testament revelation, spoken and written altogether for the sake of new covenant believers who would one day profit from its spiritual application once the old covenant has passed away. The words are never done away. They're never thrown up and torn away. But through Christ, all of Scripture that's pointing to him gets fulfilled in him, and we as Christians keep it all. We do not annul or do away with the law of God. It's all fulfilled in our life. But it's fulfilled in the hands of Christ. All of Scripture, even the law, is in the hands of Jesus Christ. I don't know how, if you guys really get that or see how important it is. But for me, it is very important. And it is what ties the Scriptures together. The temple, the sacrifices, the priests, the Sabbath, they all point to Christ as the one who fulfills them all. They're all pointing to him. The Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, they speak of Christ. Not only about him, but the book of Proverbs, our wisdom. Well, who is our wisdom? Jesus is our wisdom. Paul says in Colossians, we are complete in him. He is our wisdom. The Lord, who is our wisdom, has given us Proverbs to live by. We can never disconnect the book of Proverbs from the Lord who gave them. So when I enter as a Christian, I open the book of Proverbs. I don't just open it to look for good, witty sayings. I open them and I say, Lord Jesus Christ, my wisdom, you have given me instruction to live out wisely in you. I never separate the scriptures from Christ. The Psalms are songs of Christ. They are songs of God's saints crying out to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So once more, I just want to repeat the words of John Gill. He says, all the writings of the Old and New Testament, which are by inspiration of God, were indicted by the Spirit of Christ to speak and testify of him, were written for his sake and on his account, and therefore may be called his word, and are what should be searched into, carefully attended to, diligently read, and frequently meditated upon, which are able, under divine blessing, to furnish with all spiritual wisdom to make men wise unto salvation. The word of Christ could refer to the gospel of Christ. That is the message about him. The word of Christ could refer to his teachings, what we see, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, his prophecies, his parables. But the word of Christ can refer to the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture. When I open the Bible and I read, I need my mind transformed. I need my thoughts focused that when I open the Bible, I am going to learn of God, of his purpose in Christ by his Spirit. God the Father wants us to listen to his Son. And the Son of Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, spoke through Moses by his Spirit, through the prophets by his Spirit, through the apostles by his Spirit, and through himself as he lived on earth by the Spirit. And the Son has given us the word of the Father. And the words of the Son never go against the Father, and the Father is never against the Son, and the Holy Spirit has been given to show us the things of God, and he has shown us the things of God through what has been written. That is the glory of Jesus Christ. Do not let anyone rob him of his glory. And do not let your mind get entangled, as Aristide read to us in Timothy, with doctrines and myths and fables and, I don't know what to call it, on dedicated meditations on certain aspects of Scripture that stand alone all by themselves. And doctrines are made which highlights the doctrine and not a voice of Christ is in it. And the church gets divided and split over minute little details of the law. And the Lord who gave the law and the law points to him is discarded and set aside. And the fallen world looks at Christians divided over what does the ox mean? It's very simple. It all means Jesus Christ, the one Son of God. And his word applies to us in every situation. Let us not wrangle. Let us, if God said, if you're going to boast in this one thing that you know me. And we cannot know the Father outside of the Son. How much glory does Jesus have in your life? I ask you that. Is he your treasure? Do you wake up in the day and you raise your eyes to God and you say, oh, Father God, I am want to learn of you. But I want to learn of you. I want to learn of you by looking at Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, would you show me more of Christ that I may know the Father? We cannot separate the Trinity. And God says, this is my Son. Listen to him. I tell you, it's amazing. We need our minds. We need to surrender our minds to Christ that we may think his thoughts. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ, the Blessed One, gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of Christ. Christ has spoken. Jesus says, build your life on my words. Next week, we want to look at how do I take the word of Christ, the scriptures, and how do I bring them from my head into my heart? Because Paul said, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And just a little advertisement, I really encourage you to attend Precept coming up. I encourage you to do that. Because that's a tool you can use to dissect the Word of God, to understand, to read it and say, oh, I actually can read the Word of God. And I actually can understand what it's saying. Oh, I may not be a great theologian, or I may not have the knowledge of all those people who write commentaries, but I can open the Bible and understand it. Yes, there's going to be mysteries. But I encourage you to take that. I encourage you to talk to Carol. She's been doing Precept for a long time. Talk to her. Get encouraged. Some of the people here at this church have taken Precept Bible study. But if you haven't, or if you have, register again. I'm going to register myself. So I ask you, consider that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or as Curtis Vaughn says, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is to let it have ample room or remain a rich treasure in the heart. Thus we are to submit to the demands of the Christian message and let it become so deeply implanted within us as to control all our thinking. And there's where we're going to be going next week. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for, Lord, the Son, the Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Thank you that the Word came from you, oh Father. It points to him. He fulfills it all. It speaks of him. He spoke it. He is the authority over all. All things point to him. Father, Christ has a glory, and we do not see it as we ought. I pray, our God, your Spirit be pleased to let us see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And may it so radically change our lives, our God. May we find ourselves bowing before his presence in repentance and in thanksgiving. May we find ourselves surrendering ourselves to the Lord of Lords, of King of Kings, and asking that we may live in his wisdom, in his salvation, in his hope. Our Father, open our eyes, and may the word truly be the wonderful word of life to us. Amen. Oops. I put your Bible there, Danny. Thanks. Just gonna get... We want to be excited about God's Word, because in God's Word, it's through the Word of Christ that he gave us a simple meal. Follow. It's called the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal between God's people and God through Jesus Christ, and is focused on Christ. It's all about Christ. In fact, though, every time we eat, it says, Jesus says, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. God does not want us to ever forget Christ and to ever get our mind out of him as Christians. Now, to be in the Lord's Supper, to have the Lord's Supper, you first must be a Christian. You must be one who has repented of their sins, turn from your sins, and turn to God, and are, through the Spirit, living a life for him. Not perfect, but striving to honor God in your life. If you're a Christian, a born-again believer, you are invited to the Lord's table. I know if some of you are visiting, perhaps from another church, and you're not in good relationship with your church, at Providence, we ask that you go back to your church, have your relationship harmonized, and you're very welcome to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us once that takes place. But it's open communion. It's for all the people of God. And the Lord's Supper, Paul says, let me find it here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. So Paul received something from the Lord, and he says, I'm delivering it to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Christ's words. He spoke, he defined for us what this simple meal is. He says, this body, this loaf, I'm breaking it, and you guys share it. And if it was a simple meal, you know, we would have ate, and somebody would have said, where are the entrees? You know, it would have been somebody complaining, right? But no, it was a very solemn meal. It was very simple. Well, actually, it might have been a little more. They might have eaten, but they took this loaf, and Jesus grabbed it, and he broke it up. One loaf. He broke it up. Take a piece, guys. They all took a piece, started eating. Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. The loaf was not his body. That was dough, and might have been raisins in it. I don't know. It was probably unleavened bread. But that's the elements were bread. But Jesus says, in breaking the bread, it's pointing to something greater than bread. It's a picture. This is my body, broken for you on the cross. Look past the bread. The bread's just bread. But the bread has meaning when you attach it to Christ. And the bread, as I eat it, it becomes grace to me. I sense that as I break the loaf and I take a bite, I am remembering that Jesus broke his body for me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this and often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, I don't know how many times that jug of wine was drunk out of it before Jesus actually said, well, let's do a meal. The point is that the wine that night was not the blood of Christ. If that's the case, that means we'd always have to have that jug that perpetually pumped out the blood of Christ for Christians to be able to take part in it. You understand what I'm saying? It would have to be an eternal wine jug that poured out the blood of Christ for every Christian in every age to celebrate the Lord's Supper for the rest of time. But that wine expired, was drank, was used up. It wasn't so much the wine that Jesus is talking about. It's what the wine pointed to. Jesus says this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those two elements, the actual elements, they dry up, they get full of mold, and they dissipate, they go away. But we continually use fresh bread, fresh wine, to point us not to fresh bread and fresh wine. We don't get in a big fight over, you know, should the bread be flat, round, square? Doesn't matter. Bread is bread. It's what it points to. It points to Christ to remember his death until he comes. I drink and eat things to point me to a greater, which is Jesus Christ. So with that, I need some help. Dan, you want to help with that? And Jean-Marc, you want to give us a hand? So Dan and Jean-Marc will pass the cup and the bread. So I'd like you to take a moment and ask yourselves, Lord, do I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? How important is Christ to you? Think of those things and how this bread and wine point to him.